Now, thank you for coming. We are moving away from the Minor Prophets for a wee while, and I have got the responsibility to speak about baptism. Now, it has been good, as we think of 2012, to look over the year and have four different baptisms, and that has been a great privilege to open the tank and to be able to carry out this very important ordinance from the Word of God. In fact, next Monday, in the will of God, Alan is going to be responsible, I understand, for speaking about the breaking of bread, which is the other ordinance that we have, a sacrament, if you like, in the Word of God. Very simple, not full of Jewish ritualism, but baptism by immersion and breaking of bread. And these are the two important ordinances we're looking at over the 2 weeks. But my responsibility is to look at baptism tonight, believer's baptism. And we have got three scriptures to read, please. The first of all is Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, please. And reading from verse 18 to the close of the chapter. I think we all are aware of the context. The Lord Jesus is going back to his Father. He's going back to heaven after his death, burial and resurrection. But before he goes back in invisible ascension, he gathers his own disciples round about him in a mountain in Galilee, and he says, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amen. Now we're turning to Acts, please, the book of the Acts. And there are many, many scriptures we could have read in the book of the Acts, but let me just read part of a verse. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. In a very concise way, Paul sums up what happened when he was in Corinth, that sinful city in Greece. He was there for 18 months. He determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And after 18 months of preaching, we read the outcome at the close of verse 8. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Very important to notice the order here in Acts 18, verse 8. Many of the Corinthians hearing, they heard the gospel, but they believed. They were saved, and then they were baptized. No such thing as baptismal regeneration. No such thing as going through the waters of baptism to earn or to merit God's salvation. It is people who are already saved. It is believers. And that's really the first wee point in the acrostic. I'm very proud of believers are baptized. And that really is the whole subject tonight. That as believers that are baptized, there is no point in people being sprinkled or immersed in water if they are not already saved. Now, a final reading, please, in the letter of Paul to the Romans. Romans, and in chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6, a very important portion of the book of Romans, of the Word of God, but we'll read the relevant verses from the section. Verse 3, Paul asks the question, verse 3, Romans chapter 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that is our readings from the Holy Scriptures that we know God will bless to our hearts this evening. I would like to think in the selection of the scriptures we have read tonight, we really have, from three angles, what God has to say about this important ordinance of baptism. You see, we read from Matthew chapter 28, and there we have the origin of Christian baptism. You see, prior to that, we would read about John the Baptist baptizing disciples. And even before that, you read about oblations, you read about all sorts of washings in the Old Testament that could be termed as being immersed or being baptized. But regarding the subject of believers' baptism, its origin is found in the Gospels. When you put Matthew and Mark together, that great commission that the Lord Jesus gave before he went back to heaven, before he ascended to glory after his Calvary sacrifice, he gathered his disciples round about him, and in wonderful grace, he says, I want you to go back to that world. They might have been quite daunted at the thought, because the world had unanimously rejected their Saviour and crucified their Lord. And the world was represented by Jew and Gentile at the cross. I know the Jews got all the blame, and I know judicially God will hold them responsible. His blood be upon us and on our people. But the Gentiles were there. Pilate represented the Gentiles. Caiaphas and Annas represented the Jews. And together the whole world amalgamated that day. And a raucous cry, crucify him. Crucify him. But in matchless grace, the Saviour of the world says, I want you to go back into that world and preach the gospel. I want you to declare the good news. I want you to declare that there is salvation to be found in me by faith. Faith in my finished work. Faith in my glorious resurrection. There is salvation for guilty sinners. Go back to the world. Preach the gospel. Baptize the converts. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teach them, disciple them, make disciples, really, is the idea, Matthew chapter 28. Make disciples, make Christians of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you see, you declare the gospel in your preaching. And you mark believers by baptism. And you mold believers by teaching. And we have the Great Commission. Let us not forget tonight in 2013 that has never been rescinded. We're still in the business, aren't we, of preaching the gospel. That's why we meet to pray on a Saturday and go out with the gospel. That's why we pray on a Monday and pray every day for the people of Whitburn, that they might be illuminated, that their dark hearts might be made alive by the light of the glorious gospel. That's why we preach the gospel. Because our risen Saviour, with nail-scarred hands, has given us the mandate, has given us the authority, has given us the promise, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. So the origin of Christian baptism is found in the Gospels. The practice of Christian baptism is seen in the Acts. I know we only read part of a verse, but we could have been here until midnight reading through the book of the Acts. Because the disciples didn't have very long to implement this commission. Just a few weeks after the death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, Peter stands up and he preaches the gospel, and 3,000 souls are saved. And Acts 2 tells us that that day in Jerusalem, people that perhaps had been at the crucifixion 6 weeks earlier, a great company of priests get saved as well. They were all there, listening to the preaching of the gospel, and those that gladly received the word that was preached were baptized. Those that were saved, those who received the word of God, received Christ, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, those believers immediately responded by being baptized. And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in the fellowship, and the prayers. And we have the pattern right through the book of the Acts, the practice of Christian baptism. And we read about it very simply in Acts chapter 18, verse 8. I love this verse, because it leaves no doubt, there's no ambiguity. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. A great deal of fog and confusion about the significance of baptism. It is very, very closely linked with salvation, but it's not baptism for salvation. It is baptism following salvation. And the dying thief proves to us that though there are people in glory who were saved but not baptized, he never had an opportunity. That is the great exception. I remember speaking down at a camp there in the Lake District in the summertime, and there was folk, a young lad from Liverpool. He told me that he'd been saved for a few years, 4 years I think, and he was fair pleased that I knew Paul McCauley, who was the preacher that day when he got saved. And I said to him, "Are you baptized?" His face went red. He says, "You're not baptized. We're just one to one. You're not baptized yet." And as anybody who's my children especially has ever heard me on this, I said, the longest time between somebody being saved and then baptized in the Bible is 3 days. And it was a very hungry man that was baptized before he even took food. Saul, who became Paul, "What's hindering you from being baptized?" And immediately he said, "What about the dying thief?" And he says, "Come on, think about it. Is that the best you've got, the dying thief?" What a testimony that day. If he could have been baptized, he would, but to everybody who was prepared to listen, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What a declaration of the lordship of Christ with his dying breath. What courage to say to his partner in crime, "Do you not fear God? We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man's done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me." So it's quite clear that this was put into practice, that people who were saved in the Acts of the Apostles were immediately baptized. That's the pattern. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should be baptized. No doubt about it. But thank God we have the explanation of baptism in the epistles. We have the origin of Christian baptism, believers' baptism in the Gospels. We have the practice of Christian baptism in the Acts. We see it in action. Whether it's male or female, you've got a lovely lady called Lydia who got baptized. You've got Saul of Tarsus who gets baptized. You've got the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. You've got thousands in Acts 2, thousands in Acts 4. People were baptized throughout the book of the Acts. And it's wonderful to be able to look down tonight and to say, it's good to be baptized, isn't it? It's good to be an obedient baptized believer. But here's the thing I want to think about tonight. Are we true to our baptismal vows? Are we intelligent and appreciative of what this actually means? Symbolically, the significance of it, our identification to Christ in baptism, our obedience, our loyalty? Because there's a great deal of fog about the subject of baptism. Would you let me do this? I'm only doing this because I know you'll let me do it. But listen, I thought I would look up in the dictionary on my phone what baptism, what it means in the dictionary. And I thought earlier on today we were doing all right, because it says baptism, it is to be immersed. I thought, we're doing okay here. But listen to this. Baptism, as they explained it, is the religious rite of sprinkling water onto a person's forehead symbolizing purification or regeneration and admission to the Christian church. In many denominations, baptism is performed on young children and is accompanied by name giving. Thank God we've got the Bible. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord, we're not relying upon dictionaries to interpret scripture. You know, that just proves to me what Jack Hunter used to say many years ago, great Bible teacher that he was, that we can never reliably interpret Bible words by a secular dictionary. You see, here's the whole point of it. And I know you're aware of this, and I know I'm preaching to the converted, but maybe some people will listen to this at a later date. Baptism, the meaning of baptism and the message of baptism is simply this, that we have got a mandate from heaven, a mandate, authority from heaven, that when we open the tank of water or when we go to a river, don't do it too often in Scotland, but if we go to the sea or go to the river and there is enough water to submerge, to overwhelm, to immerse a person in water, down into the water, up out of the water, we are not doing that because it is just something that a church leader thought up, or we read it somewhere in a book. But the Word of God teaches us, because there's no baggage in Scripture, and the Word of God is God-breathed, so the significance of the very meaning of baptism is this. It's to dip, to immerse, to overwhelm, to submerge. And the reason for that is God is painting a picture. God is teaching us lessons from the very ordinance of baptism. Nothing happens by chance. There is deep meaning. There's nothing mysterious about the water. It's not holy water, it's not sanctified water, but the element that is used is there for a reason. Water baptism is to prove that there's a death, that there's a burial, and that there's a resurrection. So what is, we've thought about baptism and its message, we've thought about baptism and its mandate. But we really want to think about baptism and its meaning tonight. I want to consider with you how that, number one, well, literally it means to submerge, to overwhelm, but spiritually, that's the point we're looking at tonight. What does baptism mean spiritually? Well, number one, it means obedience to the Lord Jesus. Obedience to the Lord Jesus. It's the answer of a good conscience towards God. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And to be baptized is not an optional extra. So it is a question of love. It is a matter of love for our Saviour. We follow him. We obey him. And we are marked by obedience when we are baptized. But it's also a confession. It's not only obedience to the Lord Jesus, but it's a confession. It's an outward sign of faith. Faith is invisible. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward faith. You see, when we take our stand beside the water and go into the water and go under the water and come up out of the water, we are confessing that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our Lord. He is our Master. And we are telling everybody who witnesses it that we belong to the Lord Jesus. We're not ashamed of him, but we're linked with him. But the third point is this. Spiritually, the meaning of baptism is this. It's our identification with the Lord Jesus. And this is really what I want to spend the time on tonight. Identification with the Lord Jesus. That is the meaning, the spiritual meaning of baptism. Romans chapter 6. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism, that through death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And Romans chapter 6 gives us the explanation of Christian baptism, believer's baptism. I confess that Christ died for me. He died for me on the cross. And in my baptism, I died to the world. I died to the world. I reckon, I count that what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary, in his sacrifice, in his death, I reckon, I count, I calculate that he died for my sin and I died with him at Calvary. We were not even born. We were not even born. But as we think about the teaching of Romans chapter 6 judicially, in God's estimation, what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, he destroyed, he disannulled the old man, he rendered it all inactive. All that I was in Adam, all that I was in my sin, through the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary, he has destroyed, he has disannulled, he has rendered inactive the old man, so that I can move and walk in newness of life. And I am giving testimony to that in my death, burial and resurrection. You see, our baptism is like going to a funeral. There's a death. You go down into the water. There's a burial. That's what you do with dead bodies. Go under the water. There's a glorious resurrection. We come up out of the water. And that is all a beautiful picture of the death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus that we read about here on our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In baptism, we are identified with the Lord Jesus in three great acts that secured our salvation: his death, burial and resurrection. And you know, that is the gospel summed up by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When we're thinking about identification with Christ, we must remember, first of all, that he was prepared to be identified with us. That's an amazing thought. You know, the Hebrew writer says that it behoved him, the Lord Jesus, in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest in the things pertaining to God. And the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, in wondrous grace, came down from glory, took upon himself the form of a servant, did not take hold of the seed of angels, but the seed of Abraham, and was made a real man without sin. Without sin. No sin. No sin principle. Absolutely pure and holy. But he did identify. He did move among us. What does John chapter 1 say? He tabernacled amongst us. He was manifested at the right time to take away the sin of the world. And for 33 and a half years, the Son of God became a real man, a perfect man, a sinless man. And he identified himself with us. Remember his baptism by the River Jordan? Christ had no need to repent because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. The great forerunner was declaring and preparing the way for the Lamb of God to come, and he was baptizing unto repentance. And the Lord Jesus came one day to be baptized of John in the Jordan. And you know, John recoiled from the thought of baptizing his Lord. He says, you know, you must increase and I must decrease. Far better that I'm baptized of you. But the Lord Jesus says, no, this is right. This is for righteousness' sake that I be baptized in the Jordan. And what's the Lord Jesus doing? He's identifying himself with us, not with our sins. He's not saying that I need repentance, but rather he's identifying himself as being the answer to the problem, to the solution of our sins. And the Lord Jesus went down into the water in order to stand in the sinner's place, to be the sinner's sacrifice. And his baptism in the Jordan was also a picture of his impending, 3 years later, his impending death, burial and resurrection. His baptism, he went into the water, he went under the water, he came up out of the water. Remember the dove Spirit of God in the form of a dove came and rested upon him. Remember, the audible voice of the glory of God was declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And what a day that was, his identification by the baptism at the Jordan. But he was identified by another baptism on the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 12, verse 50. "I have a baptism to be baptized with," he said, "and how I am pained, how I am straitened until it be accomplished." And what is the teaching of that? Well, this is a reference to the judgment of God against sin that was borne by the Lord Jesus in those dark hours on Calvary's cross. And the Lord Jesus says, "I'm going to be overwhelmed. I'm going to be submerged. I'm going to be baptized in judgment. I'm going to go under the judgment of God and be fully bathed in it for 3 hours." Now, no wonder we sing at times, "None of the ransomed can ever know how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that our Lord passed through, and he found the sheep that was lost." Oh, that we might have soft hearts to consider this tonight, that the Lord Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the only man that deserved to live, was willing to identify himself with humanity. He was willing to become the Son of Man. He was willing to become the Saviour of the world. And he was identified with us in baptism at the Jordan. And he was identified with us in baptism on the cross. As the floodgates of God's judgment opened and landed full upon the Lord Jesus, and what unfathomable spiritual anguish, what amazing suffering. No wonder Paul, as he looks at the cross, he says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, what about our identification with him? In our baptism, well, before our baptism, when we became Christians, two great things happened. Now, this is some deep stuff we're touching tonight in Romans chapter 6. Two things happened. Our old way of life finished. Our old way of life finished, and a completely new life begun. Not a patched up old life, not turning over a new leaf. But two scriptures I'll bring before you. Romans 6 and verse 11. We didn't read this verse, but we read this: "Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ." And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Any man, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The moment our lives were linked with Christ, the two things that happened to him happened also to us, namely his death and resurrection. Dead to sin, alive to God. Dead to sin, alive to God. That's God's viewpoint. That's what we are being taught here in Romans 6. A brief summary of Romans 6 is this: it can be just thought about in two ways. Dead to sin, alive to God. We died with him to sin and its power over us, and we rose with him to a new life. These great truths are clearly demonstrated in baptism by immersion. You think of the thought of going into the water, that's death. As we go down into the water, we are saying in effect that Christ died for our sin on the cross, so we have died to sin in our lives. Now, don't misunderstand me. We do not teach and we do not find in the Word of God sinless perfection. We are all too aware that we sin. We say we have no sin, John tells us. We deceive ourselves. And there's no such thing as sinless perfection. But John also says, he that is born of God cannot habitually practice sin. Cannot. And Paul says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." a loud, unanimous no is really the thought here in Romans chapter 6. You see, some people say, well, the more I sin, the more opportunity I give to God to be gracious and to show his grace. That's getting things upside down. That's making the grace of God into lasciviousness. The book of Jude. No, the clear teaching is this. That, let me sum it up like this. Before a man becomes a Christian, he goes out in the morning really with no thought about not sinning. Some people that I used to work beside would be greatly disappointed if they did not sin over the weekend as we finished work on a Friday. They were going out to sin. The Christian, every day he or she wakens up, they're not determined to sin, they're determined not to sin. That's the difference. That's the difference. Dead to sin. And the whole idea to understand Romans 6 and to understand that the gravity of our baptismal vows, because we're saying, Christ died for me, I go into the water, I die to the world. I go under the water, there's a burial service. I go under the water, burial, but I rise again to walk in newness of life, resurrection. These are grave things to take a hold of, but the main thought is this, to reckon, to calculate, to appreciate that we died in Christ. That when Christ died on the cross, we died to sin. And we live in the good of what Christ did. Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, says, I am crucified with Christ. And you say, well, wait a minute, Paul, you weren't crucified. You ultimately were martyred in 2 Timothy chapter 4, but you weren't crucified, he says, aye. But when Christ was crucified, I was crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so here we are, into the water. Death. There's been a complete break with the past. Count, reckon yourself dead unto sin. Romans 6 verse 11. And we're determined not to sin. We're determined not to sin. I remember I quoted Jack Hunter earlier. Something just comes to mind just now, a story he told. Not long after he was a Christian, he went to work in a factory or somewhere, and he was new to a lot of the people. And at lunchtime, there was a case of mistaken identity, because a gentleman said to Jack Hunter, I saw you at the dancing on Saturday night. I saw you. Oh, you were drunk as a puggy. Before Jack Hunter could say anything, a man who did know Jack Hunter said, you got the wrong man. This man, pointed to Jack Hunter, is as good as dead. See, he wasn't at the dancing. And he wasn't drunk. He was dead. Dead to sin, but alive to God. Now that's what we were saying when we were baptized. We were telling the gathered company, but more importantly, we were telling divine persons, I'm taking my stand in a Christ that died for me, who was buried, and who rose again. And before God, I'm saying, I agree. I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to God. You see, there's the negative and the positive, because we've got a life, a new life. A resurrection life. The life of God. We're a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. We've got a new destination. Thank God for that. We're no longer in Adam. We're no longer in our sins. We're no longer at the beck and call of a sinful nature that dominates us and really domineers us. We're not at the beck and call to sin. You see, people without the Lord Jesus and without the indwelling Spirit of God and without new life, they have got no power over sin. Willpower will not do it. New Year's resolutions will not do it. Best intentions will not do it. The law could not do it. What the law could not do, Christ has done. And his finished work at Calvary, and his glorious resurrection, and because we lay hold of by faith and come into the good of all that Christ did 2,000 years ago, we have got the life of Christ. With new desires and new appetites and new everything. Is that how you're living tonight? Is that how you're enjoying your Christian life? Some of you look pretty dead right enough, but we're dead to sin, but alive to God. Alive to God. The tragedy is this, that I know when we were baptized it took a moment of our life, a minute of our life, as you think of the procedure. But the working out of our baptism will take the rest of our life. You see, here's a quote. I'd like to think it was me that thought of it, but it definitely wasn't. I read it somewhere, but I don't know who it was or would have given him or her, you know, the credit for it. But the salvation of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the moulding of a life. The moulding of a saint is the work of a lifetime. The salvation of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the moulding of a soul is the work of a lifetime. Now, under the water, we've gone into the water, but we're under the water here because a dead person must be buried. And just as Christ was buried in the tomb, so when we are lowered beneath the water, our life as sinners are regarded as put out of sight. Dead persons must be put out of sight. And as the Lord Jesus went into Joseph's new tomb, so as we go under the water, we are put out of sight. And we're buried with him through baptism into death. Our baptism then becomes a funeral service. And I love those rich words we read, this emblematic watery grave. Death followed by burial, really, is the teaching of this passage. Just in closing, we come up out of the water, and that is the truth of resurrection. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God. We are lifted from the water to live a new and distinct life, the life of Christ. The life we live as Christians must express two great truths. As I said at the beginning, dead to sin, alive to God. And when we were baptized, we were identifying ourselves with Christ, and we were embracing the truth of his death, burial, and resurrection. We were reckoning. We were counting. It's a hard concept to grasp that all that Christ did at Calvary, we come into the good of immediately. The moment we trust him, the moment we believe, we come into the good of his finished work, not only for our salvation and our passport to glory, but to live a life that will be glorifying to God, to be given an empowered life. Very life of God himself. See, God does not want us to be children. He doesn't want us to be unintelligent. He wants us to be full grown. He wants us to be aware of what was done judicially at Calvary so that it can impact us in the present and in the future. So, as we think of baptism, its origin is in the Gospels. Its practice is seen in the Acts, and praise God, is seen in this hall and in other places. The explanation of it, the teaching of it, has a serious impact on our daily lives. So the next time we're tempted to watch something, to go out our way, to watch something that is sinful, that's not dead to sin. The next time we go out our way to say something, using our members to sin, that is not dead to sin. That's not alive to God. You see, we reckon ourselves to be dead. A dead person. Someone has said, all bets are off.
All debts are cancelled.
A dead person is non-responsive. And we know only too well. We know only too well the potential of our hearts. We know only too well the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We all know only too well what we see and what we take on board defiles us. But when we go out our way to do it, when we premeditate that we do something like that, that is going against our baptismal vows. And that is being really culpable rather than being alive to God. We're not dead to sin, but we're alive to sin, which is getting things round the wrong way. I trust that God will bless what we have thought about tonight, and I didn't even get down my wee acrostic, but it's pretty self-explanatory. Alan Summers gave me some inspiration on Saturday night in regards to alliteration, and I was delighted with my wee acrostic, although there were some comments throughout the day, but we'll just leave it at that. Shall we pray?